It feels a little bit warm to me. I'll take this jacket off. Last time we were in Psalms, we looked at Psalm 107 and 106, and we looked at how the need for praise from God's people and from everyone. I know only God's people are going to praise the Lord. You don't expect the heathen to praise the Lord, but he says in verse number 8, he says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." And then we looked back at Psalm 106 and we saw some deficiencies that arise in a person's life or a family or a country if they do not praise the Lord. And today we're going to look at Psalm 107. Psalm 107, and it's a rather long text. It's 32 verses that we're going to read. But what we have in this portion of Scripture is four pictures of redemption. Four pictures of redemption. And you and I need to get a clear view of what redemption actually is. And the psalmist here gives us some very clear and descriptive and precise pictures of a people who need to be redeemed. And we're going to look at that, and we're going to make some application at the end of the message. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your redemption. We thank you for the grace that is found in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for salvation. We're thankful that we have a place where we can come and assemble. We thank you, Father, for brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, for the strength that we can get from one another and rub off on one another, Father, and for the strength that we can get from singing songs and hearing preaching and learning from your word and learning about you, Father. We're thankful for all of these things. Thank you for bringing us here. Lord, we're thankful for the pictures that we can view here in this psalm, and we can get a clear view of redemption and our weaknesses and our trust that ultimately needs to be in you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this evening. Lord, give me the words to speak, and give us ears to hear, eyes to see. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone needs redemption. Everyone needs redemption. When we think about redemption, we usually think of the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. We usually think of the cross. And that is redemption. That is God sending His Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins, and He rescues us from the devil. He rescues us from sin and destruction and perishing in hell. That's what we usually think of. And the psalm here gives us a picture of that. It gives us a picture of our predicament and God's rescue of His people. And it's very clear all throughout here, but in our nation today, we need to be rescued. Our country is in a mess, and I'm not here to, not here to save America or something like that. But if you watch the news and you watch things and you pay attention to things, you're blind if you think that our country's not in a mess. Country's going down the tubes. It needs to be rescued, because we are destroying ourselves systematically, killing each other, all of these atrocities that are happening in our country, and we need to be rescued. We need God. That's what we need. We're trying everything else. We're trying all of these different things, these different programs, or not against the programs, but what America needs and our families need is we need to be rescued by God. That's what we need. And as we read through this text, I want you to look and see if you see yourself or you see America or you see something in there. Because it's supposed to be a clear picture of us and our peril and where we're at. Okay? And there's four pictures here. I'll point them out as we go. And then I'll say a few things about it. But it says in verse number 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's where we get redemption from. The redeemed. Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. There's your rescue. And gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Here's your first picture. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Quite a predicament. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Picture number two. To such as sit in darkness and the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and out of the shadow of death and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Picture number three. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Picture number four. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven and they go down to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. They cry unto the Lord in their trouble. He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm calm so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works unto the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. There we have, I pointed out four pictures, and we'll go through those pictures here in just a moment, but the Bible gives us a true estimation of man's plight and man's predicament in this world. I don't know about you, and we have several artistic people in our family. My grandmother was one of them, and she could paint a beautiful picture. She would paint a picture of a mountain scene with a winter scene, you know, snow on the hilltops and snow on the roof of the barn, and cold wind blowing through the trees and all of that. And I would look at one of those pictures, and you can almost feel the cold wind blowing across your skin. You can almost hear the wind whistling through the trees, the pine trees up there in the forest. And man, you could just feel the icy cold out there, and you'd look at it. Whenever you look at a picture, you get a mind of the artist that painted that picture or took that picture. It's a picture of true reality. And that's what the Bible does for us. It gives us a picture of the true reality of the plight of man, his predicament that he's in, the pain that he's going through, and a God who is willing to save him and who is powerful to save. That's the theme of the Bible, is that man is lost in sin, he's undone, and God is powerful and mighty to save. The picture gives us a sense of true reality and true images. We have that in the Word of God. You go out and you talk to 10 different people and you might get 10 different answers of what sin is. what hell is, what damnation is. All of these things, go to 10 different churches, you might get 10 different answers. But the real answer is found in the Bible. That's where it's at. And God has just given that to us in these four pictures here. Four vivid, clear pictures of redemption and his predicament. We see there the predicament that man is in, and most of the time, the things that we just read here was all self-inflicted. It was all because of what man did. It wasn't some kind of accident or something like that. No, man was the problem. Man was the offender. This is always the problem. It's always man's fault. It's a sin problem. You know, the world would be a really nice place if people just weren't on the planet. It'd be great. But we have to deal with sin. We see man's predicament, his sin. Then he cries out to God, and then God saves him. We see this played out four times throughout these scriptures. Man's predicament, his prayer for deliverance, God's deliverance, and then man should praise him for what God has done for him. And it seems to me like man just doesn't learn. I mean, I look at myself, and you may be the same. I don't know, man. I'm a slow learner. I got to make a lot of mistakes. I mean, I really envy people that are fast learners. I know some people who are fast learners. Man, they pick things up like that. My son's one of them. He gets it from my wife. Man, he picked up piano, but he was a hard worker. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that he didn't work hard, man. He picked up piano. Really musically inclined. I tried to do that, and I guess I just don't have the staying power. Man, I have to learn things the hard way. I got to go through these things over and over and over and over. Well, it seems like that's the way that man is. Keeps on making the same stupid mistakes over and over and over, and then they have to cry out to God. Matter of fact, read the book of Judges, and it's a total picture of all of that. But let's look at these four portraits or pictures of the redeemed of God. Who are the recipients of His mercy and grace? What kind of people do they look like? Now, you might think that heaven is going to be filled with just a bunch of good people. Man, they were good people all their lives. Man, they lived good lives. Man, they deserve to be there. That's not the case. Heaven is not going to be filled with a bunch of good people that just lived good lives. It's not. As a matter of fact, everyone that is in heaven does not deserve to be there. And everyone that is in hell does deserve to be there. What makes the difference? God. God makes the difference. The grace of God makes the difference. Picture number one in verse number four says, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. That could be a reference to the children of Israel. Now they wandered in the wilderness. We all know about the wandering years of the nation of Israel. It could be or it might not be, I don't know, but have you ever been in a predicament where you just felt like you're kind of wandering through life? What'd that feel like? You didn't have any aim in life, you're just kind of aimlessly wandering around, you had no bullseye you're going for, you had no goals, you had no future, there was no real road that you were on, you felt lonely, you felt tired, you felt depleted. That's what it means to wander. Out in the wilderness too. Is there any roads out in the wilderness? No. No, there's no roads out in the wilderness. There's no shade out in the wilderness. There's no water out in the wilderness. You don't have any friendly passerbys that you can stop at the gas station and say, hey, do you know the way to the oasis down the road? Nope. None of that. That's kind of the way people are sometimes, huh? They're just kind of wandering around. They don't know where to go. They don't have the sustenance that they need to survive in this desert land that we call the world. That's what's wrong with this country. We tried to kick God out, and it became a desert land. Amen. Started killing ourselves and killing our babies. Amen. Because we tried to kick God out. When you do that, you bring destruction. They were there in a solitary way. No friendships, lonely, depressing. no comfort, no direction. Did you know that people are searching this world over for some kind of direction, some kind of help? They're looking for the secret to life. They're looking for the secret to eternal life. How can I extend my life a little bit further? They got doctors and medicine. I'm not against any of those things as well. That's what they're looking for the secret to happiness. The reason that I'm here upon this earth, that's what they're looking for. Does that sound kind of like a wanderer to you? That's what they are. They're trying plastic surgery. Well, I want to keep looking young. Well, that might work for a while, but man, age is going to take over. So, they search in vain. But then what do? Well, these desert wanderers, boy, they cry out to God. They say, hey, God, I need some help. There's their petition. I need some help. You know what God does? He hears. He hears. What does the Bible say that He does? He leads them on the right way. He said, yeah, I can see that you're wandering and you're not going the way that you ought to go. And so I will help you and I will guide you in the right way. Did you know that God has the right way? He's got the right way. He's always got the right way. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Boy, I thought I was going the right way. Boy, it sure looked good at the time, but I got down to the end and there was disappointment, destruction. God has the right way. A picture of redemption is people who wander around in this desert land of the world and they're looking for direction, and there's a God who can give direction. There's a God who can give sustenance. There's a God who has living water to give to people who ask for it and cry out for it. Isaiah chapter 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. And by the way, you're not any exception. You're not the Einstein, and neither am I. We've all gone astray. God's way is righteous. Well, this fly is really getting after me. Maybe he didn't. It's a satanic fly. He doesn't like what I'm saying. Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's a total opposite of the wilderness. The Spirit of God is the one that we need to lead us and to guide us. So God's way leads to life and everlasting life. This world is a lonely, depressing place without God. But when God redeems us, we are no longer wanderers. We have direction. We have purpose. Did you know that God brings purpose to life and He brings direction to life? It says in verse number 7 that they might go to a city of habitation. When God takes the reins, He's going to lead you down the road to the habitation that you're desiring. Everybody's looking for that everlasting city. They're looking for that great utopia where everyone will be happy and righteous. They're trying to create that right now in the United States. More power to you, but it's not going to happen till you get to heaven. God's going to lead you that way. Our spiritual forefathers were looking for that city, for that habitation. And Abraham, the father of our faith, he's there now. He's gone down to that city of habitation. Why? Because he had a Redeemer. He had God. And He led him that way. So we find true satisfaction. It says in verse number 9, He satisfieth a longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. God fills the hole in our hearts that we need. That's a picture of a redeemed person. The next picture we see is that of a suffering prisoner in verse number 10. We see a prisoner that is languishing in prison, bound with chains, without hope of liberty. It says in verse number 10, to such as is set in darkness and the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Well, that's not a happy place. You find someone who needs to be redeemed, this is what they look like. They're close to death. They're in a dark, dank place without light, and they're being afflicted with punishment. Why are they there? because of their own rebellion and stubbornness. They said, I'm not going to listen to God. I'm not going to pay attention to what God said in His Word. I'm going to go my own way. And this is where they ended up. They ended up in prison without any hope of getting out. And they're on death's door. They're bound. They're not there innocently. They defied the Word of God. What did God do? He says, I'm going to bring you down to a place of humility where you will seek me and you will look for me. Look at verse number 12. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. They're in this dark, hard prison, and they are doing hard labor, and they're falling down, and they're tired, and no one is there to pick them up to help them. That's the picture of an unredeemed person. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Everyone needs someone. Nobody's a lone ranger. And if you don't have anybody, there's God. But everyone needs someone. And these people are here in this prison and they have no help. And it's dark. That's a picture of an unredeemed person. The Bible says about the unredeemed and the unsaved that they are bound in chains of sin and darkness because of the rebellion against God. They're chained up and they can't go anywhere. Hard labor. They're at death's door. They're wasting away in prison and they have no help and no light of day. They're in a dungeon down in the bottom. But what happens to them? They cry out to God. Say, Lord, help me. Help me. I need help. The Lord brings them out. He heard them. Verse 14 to 16 says, He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. For He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Well, they've been trying to break free for a long time. You know, sin will wreck and ruin and enslave you. Where you can't get out. You think it's fine. You think everything's okay. I can handle a little bit of sin. And in a few years, it's got you. You're addicted. You ain't going anywhere. You can't get out. And it's dark. You can't see God. You can't see righteousness. You can't see anything. The only thing that's going to get you out of that predicament is God. That's it. That's a redeemed person. You got to recognize your plight, that you're powerless to redeem yourself. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 12, before we were saved, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's people without God. People without a redeemer. When Jesus Christ came and He preached to people, do you know what He said about them? He said, you're poor. You have nothing. You're blind. You're captive. You're bruised. You need help. That's unredeemed. Jesus Christ was talking to the Pharisees. He says, whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. What needs to happen? Well, God has to step in and set the captives free. They need a redeemer. The next picture we see is that of a dying fool. Dying fool in verse number 17 and 18. Fools, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities are afflicted. Their soul abhors all manner of meat and they draw near, near unto the gates of death. What's the matter with them? Well, they're a fool. Where are they at? Precipice of death. They're on death's door, right at the gates. They're fixing to pass over. Their soul is about to leave their body and go someplace. That's the picture of the unredeemed. It says their soul abhors all manner of meat. What does that mean? That means they've already quit eating. You know, when a person, right before they pass away and right before they die, they quit eating. They don't eat anymore. My wife experienced that with my father-in-law a couple of years ago. I'm sure some of you have experienced that. They don't eat anymore. They don't want anything. They don't have any desire left. It's all gone. All there is is blackness and darkness. That's the picture of an unredeemed person, and they're there. They're on the door. They're fixing to go over. They don't have any other hope left. There's no light. Nothing. Nothing. And it's because of their own sin and foolishness. They have a death sentence. What do? They cry, "Hey, God, help!" They can't cry to their neighbor. They can't cry to their dad. They can't cry to their mom. They can't cry to their sister or their brother. When you get to that point, all you have is God. That's it. You got to have a Redeemer. We remember the thief on the cross. There's two thieves hanging on either side of Jesus Christ. At the first, they were both making fun of God, or making fun of Jesus Christ. Finally, one of them came to his senses and says, "Hey, we deserve what we got." He calls to Jesus Christ and he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He's about to pass over. He had no hope. He's on the cross. He's not getting down. They're not going to let him down. They're not going to take him to the doctor and heal up his wounds so he can get better. He knows he's a goner. He doesn't have anything else left. And he cries out to the Lord. And Jesus Christ says, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Amen. That's the picture of a redeemed man right there. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't get down and go to church, serve God for a few years, get baptized, and do something else so he could pay his debt. He couldn't do that. He couldn't go back and pay back the people that he had stolen from. He couldn't make amends. Amen. Nothing. Amen. Nothing. The only thing he could do is speak and have faith in Jesus Christ. About King Hezekiah, he received a grim report one time from Isaiah. Isaiah came to King Hezekiah and says, "Get your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." You have no hope. He didn't have any place to turn. He turned his face to the wall and said, "God, help me. I need some mercy and grace. I need some help." God saved him. The Bible gives a picture of the unredeemed as under a sentence of condemnation and death. John the Baptist cried out and said that you're condemned already if you don't believe. A cloud of condemnation is hanging over you. You have nothing. I don't know if you've heard the phrase before. Heard the phrase "dead man walking" before. Back in probably, I don't think they say it anymore, but back probably in the 50s and 60s, they'd bring a condemned prisoner on death row walking down the hallway with the guard, and they would say, "Dead man walking! We got a dead man walking here!" Why? Condemned. He has nothing. They do that because he has nothing left to live for. He's violent. He has nothing to lose. They say, "Watch out, man, this guy's dangerous. The dead man walking." That was us before we were saved. Dead man walking. Amen. We had nothing to lose. We had nothing to gain. We were the dead man walking. But now we've been redeemed. We're alive unto God through Jesus Christ. He's given us, he's taken us off of death's door and given us eternal life. Amen. Man, it's great. God gives meaning to life. We must have God. The last picture we see is that of a wayfaring seaman. Verse number 23 says, "They that go down to the sea in the ships that do business in great waters." We see a seaman and they're in a great ship. They're out there in the middle of an ocean and they have a precious cargo and they're going from one seashore to the other seashore and from one ocean to the other ocean. They're out there in the middle of it, and all of a sudden, God sends a huge storm. Man, waves are crashing up against the side of that ocean or side of that ship. Lightning's flashing, thunder, all kinds of horrible things, and they can't do anything. Boy, they try to start rowing hard towards land. They can't do anything. The waves are way too big. Storm's way too bad. Did you know it doesn't matter how big a ship you have? how stout of a ship you have. If you're out there in the middle of the ocean and God sends a big storm, you're just going to be like a little bobble thing out there bobbling around. You go under. There's nothing, you don't have any hope out there in a situation like that. The only thing you can do is cry out to God. Why? Because He's the one that controls the weather. Now, in our text here, they have no power over the seas, but God has ordained this storm in their life for a reason. He's going to bring them closer to Him, and then He's going to ordain the calm as well. That's the way it is in our life, in the life of the redeemed. The storm comes into your life, and you have no hope, you have no help, you have no other recourse but to call upon God. And then he'll send a calm after the storm. He calms that storm. He brings them home safe and sound. They were desiring to go to a safe haven, and that's where God brings them. They were looking for their destination. Same way with us as well. We're looking for that place, looking for that destination. We're out there on the stormy seas of life, being rocked around by sin and all of these evil things out there in this world. And the only one that could bring any kind of calm to our situation was God. And I have good news. He's going to bring you all the way home to the safe haven because we have a Redeemer. He's going to bring peace into our life. We have that haven of rest. We think about the disciples of Jesus Christ out there in the middle of an ocean as well. They were out there in a sea. Big storm came up and they couldn't control that. Nothing they could do about that. And Jesus Christ was down there at the bottom of the ship asleep, of all things. They go down there to the bottom of the ship and they say, "Master, Master, save us, we perish, we perish." Why'd they go to Jesus? Well, He could do something about that big storm outside, couldn't He? And they knew that. And they went to Him, and Jesus Christ got up and He said, "Man, what's the matter? Where is your faith? Oh, ye of little faith." He says, "Peace be still." And there went the sea calmed. The only thing that's going to calm your family down and calm the storms that are in your life is God. That's it. You can't have peace with God without Jesus Christ. You can't do it. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, I'm fixing to get serious with a fly. Man, alive, I tell you what, that thing has bothered me for 30 minutes at least. I've never seen a fly so tenacious. Man, this thing is... You must have been drinking a lot of coffee or something. So those are four pictures of the redeemed, of the Lord. What can we as Christians take away from these truths? Well, as we've already seen, man is weak and sinful, and he's going to make a mess out of life. He's going to do it. I've done it. I'm sure you all have done it. In each one of these situations, man finds himself in a precarious position. A dangerous position, and it was all because of what he did, things that he did. The Bible says that man's heart is sinful from his youth. We are bent towards sin before we get saved. And even after we get saved, you've got a sinful nature. We're bent towards that. You say how many? 10 out of 10. 100 out of 100. That means your kids and your grandkids and your mom and dad and your aunt and uncle and everybody else that you know. Me too. And everybody else I know, nobody gets out of that. Nobody. You get it from Adam. That's what we learn from this. But we also learn that we have a powerful God. God is all powerful. There's nothing that can limit or deter God. There is no sin too great that He will not forgive and redeem. There is nothing. The Bible says where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. It went way over the sin. Amen. Wow. Man, so we have a great God when we get into predicaments like that. We can cry out to God. And then we find out that God is merciful and gracious in spite of our sin. Even when we don't deserve to be forgiven, God is still good and He still forgives. He still helps us. He still will give us assistance. So what should we do? Don't wallow in your past mistakes, for one thing. Forget about all those things. Forget about that stuff. I mean, I understand you make amends and all those things, but don't wallow in those sins of the past. Recognize your frailty and your sinfulness before God. It's a big one. Reject every ungodly, unbiblical view of man and God that the world tries to project on you. Because it will corrupt your mind, it will corrupt your life. A perverted view of man and a perverted view of God will destroy you. You better agree with the Bible and what it says about us. Get a clear picture. Look to the clear picture of Scriptures. Yes, we are sinful, but we are also forgiven through Christ. And we have a God who loves us and will help us. Agree with God's estimation of yourself. Bring everything out into the light. I don't care how bad it is. Bring it all out into the light. Let Him know all about it. He already knows anyway. The Bible says if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with God. We don't hide anything from God. And no matter how bad life gets, always, always cry out to God in every situation. Don't ever get to the point where you think, man, I'm never going to cry out to God. I'm never going to pray. I'm done. Don't do that. You have a God who cares and who loves you and He wants to help you. All right. Well, the fly has not left me alone. We're not going to have an invitation this evening. So let's go ahead and stand, and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.